I want to talk about God's commission to His church, how we do it, and these are two crucial, crucial subjects. We're going to read now from Genesis chapter 42, where, Isaiah chapter 42, where God begins to talk about a servant, a chosen one, what that chosen one does. And then I'm going to get to the point where it says, to open the eyes of the blind and to set captives free. In that passage of Scripture needs to come to us an understanding of spiritual warfare. What it is and what it isn't. I would say the majority of spiritual warfare practitioners today are loopy. And the stuff they get up to is not found in the Bible. And I also want to say this to you, that if you engage spiritual warfare the wrong way, you attract unnecessary attention. I will show you from Scripture. I will show you how Jesus is gentle. Jesus is gracious. Because the nature of the kingdom of God is a gracious, gentle kingdom. Because that's how He takes care of the broken and the wounded and all the stuff we're told to do. You don't do that violently. You do it carefully. You do it respectfully. Of all the archangels in heaven, Michael, the angel of war, when he addresses Satan, it says he does it respectfully and says, "The Lord rebuke you." When we've got people jumping in, and it's interesting to me, and please don't get me wrong, how many practitioners of spiritual warfare in our own church, nothing in their lives ever works out. But they're engaging spiritual warfare because you're stepping outside of your authority given by God. You're stepping outside of where you're supposed to be. Our job is to set the captives free. Our job is to open the eyes of the blind. That's why in this church, we can never allow a gospel message to seep in that allows us to believe that this is about us. There are so many growing churches where the emphasis is on everything God wants to do for you. God's literally busting His gut to spoil you. I don't see it here. What I see, as you're going to see with me now, is a commission given by God to His church that every single one of us is responsible for and accountable for. And on that last day, He will not ask you, "How good did you feel serving me?" He will ask, "Did you do what I called you to do?" Remember on that day, but I this. What did I talk to you about? So turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 42. And my preach is called Being a Covenant People. Being a Covenant People. Isaiah 42. Here, I'm reading out of the NIV 1984 version. Here. Now, why did some of you smile when I said 1984 version? No, because Zondervan sold the NIV and they changed a lot of the wording over the years. The NIV today and the NIV of the 84 edition is very different. The new versions, yeah. So I go to the 84. Something else you want in terms of accuracy? You want a good Bible? Pick up an ESV, English Standard Version. It's a very, very good translation of the Bible. Possibly the most accurate version today, the ESV. Very good Bible. I read from the NIV 1984 edition. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." This is a spiritual warfare one. Listen. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." This is what the Lord says. This is now the verse, you read verse 5, is the verse where God establishes who's who in the zoo. Verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. "He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." Right at the beginning there in verse 5 of chapter 42, God says, let's just get the parameter straight. I am God who put everything in place, who stretched out the heavens and the earth, and who gives you breath. In other words, you listen, I talk. Verse 5. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. And here's the whole thing where I'm going to go over the next weeks. And I will make you to be a covenant for the peoples and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who are in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. The result of that, if you read on, which I'm not going to, says, sing to the Lord a new song. Straight away, something births out of the church when we receive the word of the Lord. The next verses, I'll get to it, is in Isaiah 47 and 48, 49. There's some things we're going to look at. But what I want to point out to you is this. I do believe it is time to tread more carefully before the Lord. I do believe it is time that the world, in a sense, is called to truly worship God. And the only way they will do that is if they see you and I truly worshiping Him. When we give ourselves to Him, the world is attracted to Him, and they see something in Him because of us. In this passage of Scripture, Israel is addressed. And what God does is He says, I've called you as a people, I made you, I formed you by name. Now, I want you to know that I am calling you as a covenant to the nations. It's, I called you out of nothing. You know, if you read your Bible, it says you were the least of the least. I called you out, I've picked you out, and I want you to know that in my relationship with you, something that hangs true for every Christian is this. When I call you into relationship with me, I make you a covenant for the nations. I make you a light to Gentiles. And in your ministry going forward, you are called to open the eyes of blind people, to set captives free, and to release people from dungeons. Who? Everybody. You're going to see this as I go through it in the notes. But first, God calls Israel. Then after a season, Israel neglects the call. Then Jesus, the Messiah, comes into the earth. And He is the chosen one. He is the servant. And then He goes back to heaven and He releases His church by the Holy Spirit, who becomes the servant, the chosen one. And that's the season we're in now. And what I'm going to try and point out to you through this is that on the day you're saved, on the day you're born again, not only are you restored into right relationship with God, not only are your sins forgiven, not only does He not hold it against you, not only are you a citizen of heaven, but He puts a responsibility upon you. Then you begin to realize, that's why I've been gifted. That's why there are spiritual gifts that's been given to me. That's why I'm equipped in my personality, etc. We are literally, like Jesus, called to serve this world. How many Christians? Every single one. That's why, no matter how the church grows, our focus cannot be on numbers and buildings, etc., etc. Our focus has to be on equipping and then releasing every single person in this church to be a covenant for the peoples. And to figure out how we do it, how we become it. Are you okay? So I want to look at who this servant is. God makes some very radical promises to this servant or this holy one. This is what He says. I will put my spirit on him. Now, if we had days and days to preach, I would stop right there and say, how are you doing this morning in your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Now, you may be sitting out there, you think, Ahmed, move on, move on. No, hold on, sir. Hold on, ma'am. If God gave the Spirit of God to you, you will be accountable for your relationship with Him one day. You've been given the gift of the Spirit who's here, who never leaves you and never forsakes you, who helps you and empowers you and enables you. He says, I'll put my spirit on you. Not only that, I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. As I'll take you by the hand and I'll keep you. I will give you as a light for the nations. Those are wonderful things. God says, I'm going to put my spirit on you. I'm going to take you by the hand. I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles. Then He goes on and He says, this is what this covenant's going to look like. You need to understand, when I get a hold on you, there are things that are going to happen. There are things that there's going to be an effect upon society when I've got a grip on you. Now, I know this is strong, but I just want you to hear it. I'm going to go back and let's see how we go with this. He says that under the terms of this covenant, when I put my spirit in you, when I take you by the hand, when I release you to the world, these are the characteristics that are going to emphasize my church. He will bring justice to the nations. There is huge injustice in our world. We live in the most disparate country in the world economically. Right? Let's just pause there for a moment. We live in the most disparate country in the world economically at the moment, between rich and poor. Time magazine and others tell us we are. I mean, that's why we're here. Is to deal with the disparity, to deal with the injustice. But no, 90% of those with means are trying to flee. In other words, God, you know what you can go and do with your covenant. You know what you can go and do with your call in my life. I will find a place that works for me. And you will answer one day. Because he says, I will bring justice to the nations. Where is justice needed? If not, where there's the greatest injustice. And unlike me, he won't shout or cry out or raise his voice. Remember, the roaring lion comes to look for innocent little captives. The roaring lion, he comes to shout, he comes to confuse. No, no, we don't do that. He won't break bruised reeds. He won't snuff out smoldering wicks. How many people are just holding on with their last little bit as a smoldering wick? And the oppressor puts that thing out. Or a bruised reed, and it's broken in this world. This is an uncaring world. I know people who have been hurt in the church, and they say, I'm so hurt, I'm going back to the world because it's safer there. I mean, are you a lunatic? Are you a total idiot? Are you going to step out of the covenant people of God into a world that spat you out the first time and go back there because you're feeling sorry for yourself? Good luck on the other side. It is the church who takes care of, who loves, who nurtures, who reaches out. There is something in us God wants to give. He wants us to bring out justice with faithfulness. In other words, we don't start something and then we don't finish it. We put our hand up and we follow through when we say we're going to do something. And then it says he won't falter or be discouraged. Because God's got him and his spirit is in him. When God's given us projects, we're going to go for it. I want to go quickly. This wasn't in my notes and I only added it this morning. But in Isaiah 58, let me just read a well-known passage of scripture quickly to you. In Isaiah 58, verse 5, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? Or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You see, in Isaiah 58, we're being told right here, all the thens come after the fact that we're called to minister to our world. And in South Africa, you go start a church in Australia, now you want to start a social action or a social welfare movement. Where do you go? You've got to go to the place they keep the Aborigines. I'm being honest. I've driven past there, and they sit on the out there, and they, you know, the people whose country it was. But in South Africa, if you want to care for the poor, you literally just have to go next door, because they're everywhere. At elders' meeting this Tuesday, I chatted through our needed new day to literally put cluster teams around our different care ministries. So that whether it's the work in Tembisa, Edenvale, no matter where it is or what we're doing, we need to put clusters of people around so that caring for the poor becomes a statement, a larger footprint that this church leaves into our community. It's not about what we get, it's about what we give. It's about understanding we are a covenant for the peoples. What I said is we've got a lot of people. What I'd like to do is take a lot of people to do few things and to do it well. Have people in our church only do one or two things. Don't get involved in everything. Come to the big things we have, but don't get involved in everything. Find one or two things and then commit yourself to justice with faithfulness. I admire the team feeding 500 people out, 500 kids every single week. But I tell you, that team of 17 or 18 of them needs to be a team of 100 that you only have to go once a month because we put a cluster around them. And then you can sow and give, because I'm telling you, Jesus said you'll always have the poor with you. It can tire you out. How do you not falter? By many hands. By saying, God, this is the fast you've chosen. The fast I've chosen is a bowed head and sackcloth, and I feel sorry about me because my fast is all about me. He says, the fast I've chosen is not about you at all. It's about caring for those. And when you care for those, then I care for you. Thank you for all your amens. It was seriously encouraging this morning. God then gives the following responsibility to his servants. He says, I want you to establish justice and I want you to establish law. God wants us to establish his justice and his law. And I want to tell you this. Don't keep praying, oh God, change the laws of our land. Oh God, deal with the government. Oh God, we are a kingdom not of this world. Have you not realized it yet? In a country of 50 odd million people, can you imagine if 40 million of them follow Jesus with all their hearts? It wouldn't matter what laws are passed. They're irrelevant. Because we serve a higher law. And we honor that law. It's not hard. We don't need laws to regulate us. We need this law. And as people are born again and they're discipled and they're turned into followers of Jesus, they follow this law. And when they do, they are freed. Then you give Caesar what's Caesar's and you give God what's God's. It's easy. That's why Jesus, in his wisdom, before he left the earth, said, hey, go and make disciples. Go and make people who are going to be like us in the ages to come. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How do we achieve all this? I've already said so. We are to be a covenant for people and a light for Gentiles. We're to open eyes that are blind. We're to free captives. We're to release those who sit in darkness. And so over the next weeks, there are two issues I want to cover. The first issue is, what does it mean and what does it imply being God's covenant people? And I'll do that now. What does it mean and what does it imply being God's covenant people? Secondly, we'll deal with, how do we fulfill our responsibility and actually set people free? How? Because there are different elements to how a person is set free. And we need to talk about these things. Because our job and our dream is that when a person responds to Jesus at an altar call in this church, we're able to put them with an equipped group of people who will set them free, put them into service, and bring them into the fullness of what God has for them. That's what we need. I've had people say to me over the while, we need more training, we need more training. I tell you, we train you till it comes out of your ears. We need more people doing something. That's what we need. More training. How much more training you want? You train on the job. You get going. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, go to Bible school 3 years, come back. Follow me. These are so busy fishing. Follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. How? By following me. Get on your shoes, off your backside, and come follow me. Put your hand up and say, that's what I want to do. How equipped, how ready do you need to be? Just as you are. Right now. The only thing we will stipulate is if you're a dangerous person. Leave your guns at the door. This is Edenvale. What I mean is, hurt people hurt others. So when you put your hand up, I want to help, but we put you into an environment and you're not very helpful, then we just need to help you to be healed yourself in order to be helpful. That's what I'm trying to say. Isaiah 49 from verse 1 says this. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. In other words, evangelism. I'm speaking to you out there. Before I was born, the Lord called me. How's that? From my birth, he made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand. My reward is with the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel to himself, for I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord. And my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Israel, tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so it carries on and carries on. What's he trying to say? The first people called was Jacob, Israel, Abraham, the nation of God. They were the first ones called. In being called, God had a major problem we'll get to. The very nation called to bring light to the Gentiles, the very nation called to open the eyes of the blind, the very nation called to break chains were blind, in chains, and not being a light themselves. That's why you speak a message like this morning. Some of you, your hearts come alive. Some of you are like, what on earth is going on here? Because you're blind. You're sitting in church and you can't see. You can't even get up from your seat to serve God because you're in captive. You're in chains. And so he says that, you know what? First thing you do is you got to restore your own people. You make sure they're fixed up. And then as you do that, I'm going to make you a light for all the Gentiles. Because it's freed people who know how to set free. It's people who've come free. That's why support groups need to be led by those who've been there. Because people say, well, of course, you get it. You've been there. When you stand up here, and I think my early years, Tibia, you know, you and Karin, where are you? You guys were in the church in our early years. The kind of stuff I sprouted, I'm amazed you're still here. In those early years, when I got up and made those proclamations, I'm a 24, 25-year-old, nothing's ever gone wrong in my whole life. And I'm telling you, you've got to stand. And there are wizened soldiers out there who've been to hell and back. And they still sit patiently listening to this little twerp, doing his little thing. There's something about when you've walked a road that other people can sit up and pay attention. Like our first president of a democratically elected republic sat in a prison cell for all those years, came out without an outward hint of aggression toward those whose people put him there. That's what made him who he is. How about you and I? In Isaiah 41, go back, don't just listen. You Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen. You descendants of Abraham, my friend. I took you from the ends of the earth, from the furthest corners. I said, you are my servant. So God is saying this, I have made you a servant. And just in case we're confused, we go all the way back to Genesis 17. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I need to make it very clear. God called Abraham for a set purpose, and that purpose involved the nations. How many churches, let alone individual Christians, understand that we have a mandate to the nations? You see, most of our churches are geared to grow because our success is determined by how wonderful we look. Don't let us never in this church become deceived or misled by outward signs of growth. Let's always remember we have a mandate. We are made as a covenant to broken people. Our lives count when we're counting in the lives of others. All right. This means that every single Christian, every single person born again by the Spirit of God is called into a responsibility by God to bring freedom from demonic captivity. Are you okay? Now I need you to get this because something needs to change today. You need to walk out of this to know that God says, I have made you a covenant to the nations. I've made you a covenant and a light. It's an emphatic statement. That's it. God's heart is to bless the nations. The way he does this is to reveal himself and his goodness so that humanity can see him as the creator, the giver of every breath we take. You see, he wants the world to see him. The world is blind. We need to go and make them unblind. We need to go and point towards him that they know where to look, because a blind person doesn't know where to go without help. And that's why the church exists. That's why I didn't say bring them into church. He said go into the world. It's part of our very mandate. Can I say this? Whenever God comes on the scene, his goodness comes with him as an expression of his character. Whenever God comes on the scene, his goodness comes as an expression of his character. Don't now, but how many of you could stand up in this room today and say, I want to tell you how my life changed for the better when Jesus Christ came into it? Yeah? Yes, there are things you had to give up and things you had to give over and all that. But that's all the stuff that you give up is all the stuff that's busy killing you anyway. Right? You cannot become a Christian. You stand up and say, oh, you know, I had such a wonderful life before. Life was glorious until I met Jesus. Now I'm just this dead guy who had to carry my own cross everywhere. Then you don't understand what you're talking about. You don't get it. I want to tell you, God's goodness follows his person. And when you go to somewhere and you start to rave about Jesus, his goodness comes with and starts to change and transform lives. That's why we have the power of our testimony. I want to share with you what God has done in my life. And can I say, that's why we need his manifest presence in our lives. Man, I've got all these scripture references that I just want to talk about. Ooh. Because we're running out of time. All right. Just quickly. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Now listen, Jacob, my servant. Israel, whom I've chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Don't be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, who I've chosen. Listen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Who knows the privilege of not knowing God, and now suddenly the Spirit of God has come into your life and you're alive, you're vibrant. The things of the Spirit are alive in you. You're filled with a sense of purpose. Your family's protected. God is with you. You feel like dryness has become moist. There's become an awareness of the presence of God. It's like all the dry places in your life are starting to flow again because of the Spirit of God. Because when God comes on the scene, he brings life into death. His presence comes. In Isaiah 45, verse 21, declare what is to be, present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from distant past? Wasn't it I, the Lord? I love this. There's no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Can you believe it? God is crying to the world. He's telling us, tell them, come to me and be saved. Guys and girls, is there any safer place than the presence of God? Is there any safer place than God himself getting your attention? There's a family right there whose mother are buried on Friday. 93 years old. She had sahu pudding the night before. Her son drove up or flew up from the Cape. All the family members just so happened to be around. And they're spending a bit of time with her. And she has sahu pudding. And the next morning they go wake her up and Granny's gone to the Lord. Granny Rose. They've been in this church for about 7 or 8 years. She decided to change from her denomination to a spiritual church at the age of 85. 3 weeks ago, I gave her a hug in the coffee shop as she came with her kids and her walker with her at 93, because I can't miss church. You see, salvation has come. She is so glad to be saved. And we had a funeral, and you know what I can do at a funeral? I just went straight at the throats of all. Because if you're 93, most of your friends are close. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. The average age of that funeral was not 23. Can I just say what it is? Is that all right? You know when they walk out with a hearse like this, it's not because they're slow. It's because everyone else, that's the pace at which they walk. They just try to... And so my point is, they're close. So I thought there's no time like the present to knock on your door and just let you know that salvation is at hand. And it was well received. Isaiah 46. Listen to me, house of Jacob, house of Israel. You move I've upheld since you were conceived, I've carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs. I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Do you hear that? I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to rescue you. I've held you. I'm going to hold you. People need to fall in love with this God. And you have been made a covenant to this world. And when you give of yourself and you take responsibility with us to care for this world, God will follow you with blessing. What we want to do is sit down and say, God, you bless me. And you know, you bless me, then I'll be a blessing and you do this. Here is the call. We all know God said to Abraham, I will bless you and you'll be a blessing. But what else did he say? Leave everything you've got and go to a place I'm going to show you. The condition was, this is going to cost you. Leave that, go there, do what I've called you to, and I will bless you, and then you'll be a blessing. Obedience always comes first. I knew this message was going to be beautiful. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, whatever. Isaiah 48. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what's best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. With all due respect, when was the last time you had a course correction because God directed you and taught you where you must go? When was the last time? When was the last time you made a course correction because God spoke into your heart, says, this is what I want for you? If only you'd paid attention to my commands. There it is. Your peace would be like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You're lacking peace in your life right now. Go get some direction. Go get a word from God. Go let his commands to make you a covenant to the people and a light for Gentiles. Go and serve those who need serving and watch the peace of God hit you, your family, your business. Stand with me, please.